There's been a few times we've mentioned the rules of the road in our justice system, judicial system, all those kinds of things. We've talked a little about coaching. We've talked a little bit about reffing, all the rules that go along with games. How about the rules of the church? Are there rules of the church? There's rules for COVID. Did you know that there was rules for COVID? Do you remember the rules for COVID? Especially when we first started getting COVID. COVID came out and really, there was so much confusion. And I don't know if you've watched this this video by Adley Stump. And I don't promote her, but she did come out with a pretty interesting YouTube video on COVID. And she thought that she would just kind of lay the rules. She said, I really don't understand why everyone isn't following the same rules right now. They're very clear. So let's take a moment and go over them one more time. First, you must not leave the house for any reason. Unless, of course, you have a reason, and then you may leave the house. Or all stores are closed except those that are open, and all the stores must close unless, of course, they need to stay open. And the virus is deadly, but don't be afraid of it. It can only kill people who are vulnerable and also those who are not vulnerable. We should stay locked down until the virus stops infecting people, and it will only stop infecting people if enough of us get out and get infected that we build immunity. So it is very important that we get infected and also do not get infected. You should not go to the doctors or to the hospital unless, of course, you have to go there. Unless, of course, you are sick, then do not go there. The virus has no effect on children except for those children in which it affects. The virus remains active on different surfaces for 2 hours or 4 hours or 6 hours. But in most cases, it's days and not hours. But in any case, it needs a damp environment or a cold environment that is warm and dry in the air, unless the air is plastic. Masks are useless in protecting you against the virus, but you still need to wear a mask because it can save lives. And on she went. You could look it up on YouTube. She made a good point. Nobody knew what was going on. And those are the rules. Sometimes we open up God's Word, especially in the Old Testament, and we get a little bit confused about the rules, don't we? Like, are we going by the Old Testament or are we going by the New Testament? Like when you get to Leviticus 1 and it starts talking about burnt offerings and then sin offerings and then grain offerings and free will offerings, and what are all these offerings? And when do I use a turtle dove and a goat or a bull or a what's I'm confused. You get to example for Leviticus 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth, whatever parts of the hoof and is clove-footed, and choose the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part of the hoof, or part the hoof, you shall not eat. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof, and is clove-footed, but does not chew the cud.
Yeah.
Because some animals are like half and half, you know, they can chew the cud, but they don't have the parted hooves. And okay, Lord, where do the rules start and the rules stop in all of this? You know, it was because of this that the Pharisees decided, well, we should really just kind of tighten this down here a little. We're going to come up with 613 laws. You remember a couple years ago, I stood here and I rolled the laws out. Remember that? I almost brought that thing again. The big roll of laws, just lay them out. 613 of them. And then, of course, In Acts chapter 15 and 21, the church comes and things totally change because the law is written in our hearts. So in the letter to the church, James and the church wrote, let's do something. Let's do this. Let's not upset the Jews by eating meat sacrificed to idol. And let's not upset God by committing sexual immorality. Let's command those two things to get the church started. It was the beginning of the church. And they did it because of love. Because that's the law, right? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. James talks about the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Romans 8:2 says, for in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from those 613 commandments. Or Leviticus 1 and 11 and others. It's the law of love because we find out what pleases God. There's no law to us about the tithe. There's no New Testament law about the tithe or the diet or a feast or celebration, whether you can do birthdays or don't do birthdays, or even how to pray. Did you know that? There's no law how to pray. There are some guidelines. There's some strong indicators of probably what pleases the Lord and what helps us actually show faith in how we pray. Now, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer this morning. And the Lord's Prayer came from Him. That's why it's called the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it might be better to call it the disciples' prayer because it is to us and for us. And we know for a fact it's a pattern. Do I have to say this every day or every time we come together? People say, some congregations, every time they come together, they have to say it because that's a tradition or they sense like that's what God told us to do. But you got a problem because are you gonna pray Matthew? The disciples' prayer or the Lord's Prayer in Matthew? Or are you going to pray the one in Luke 11? They're different. Did you know that they were different? Luke 11 is a little bit more nuanced. It has some more details. So what I've decided to do this morning is just combine a little bit of Matthew 6 and Luke 11. And we're going to go through this a little bit. And we're going to ask some questions, kind of the who, what, when, where, why, and how thing. Where do we pray? When do we pray? The posture in praying? What do we pray? As what? A law? As a guide. Because already you should know right up front, you are free to pray whatever you want. But the Lord does specify within the will of God. The will of God. So let's talk about where. Where should you pray? Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. No, that's not good enough. Exactly where was he? Because we should go to that mountain, you know. Was it Gethsemane? Was it the Valley Kidron? Was it in the temple or near the temple? Was it where he was staying? Was it in Peter's house? Was it on the Sea of Galilee or the shores of the sea? Where was it? They don't want to say. Because then you go over there and you set up an ephod and you start, you know, worshiping at that place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. There's no certain place. In Luke 6, it does say, in these days he went up to the mountain. It doesn't say the mountain, but it's probably the Mount of Olives. He stayed all night and continued in prayer. He prayed in private there, but he prayed in public elsewhere. See? Can be anywhere. Remember Nehemiah? Before he went to the king, the king asked him a question, and Nehemiah was in public, in the front of the king. And what is Nehemiah going to say? He said within his own spirit, he prayed to the Lord for guidance and help within himself. Remember Hannah, when she was praying for a child, and she was kind of murmuring, and Eli said, "What, are you drunk?" And she said, "No." And she told him, she had a son. You can pray with others in public. You pray even for others and for things in public. But in particular, you pray for yourself in private. Because remember the Pharisee where he stood up, beat his chest, and he said, "I'm glad I'm not like that person." You know. Jesus said they have their reward. They go out there and they beat their chest and they think they're all that. If you're doing it in public for show, it's a problem. But it could be public or private. It doesn't matter where. Now the when. Pretty easy. When, right? Doesn't specify a time. There's no certain times that are specified. There are some guides. There's some things that other people did. Isaiah 26:9, "My soul longs for you in the night. Indeed, my spirit seeks you at dawn," night and day. Pious men, it says in one commentary, pious men kind of got this custom to pray three times a day. And they take that from Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel knew that the documents were signed, he went into the house and opened up to the open windows in the upper chamber of his house, opened toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees. And he prayed three times a day, giving thanks, giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. He had always done that. That was his pattern. It's just a guide. Night and day, three times a day. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whenever, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give him thanks. Luke 18:1, the Lord gave a parable to the effect that we ought always to pray. Now, how do you always pray? 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. That's just being in the attitude of openness to the Lord, and something comes up and something comes to your mind and something comes to your heart and you just pray. Whether you're in public, whether you're in private, whether you're in a church, your car, in bed, in the house, it doesn't matter. Just be connected all the time. Don't let anybody cut you off. Don't let sin cut you off. So that all of a sudden you say, "Well, I can't pray here. I'm not going to pray here. I shouldn't pray here." No, be in the attitude, "I can talk to my Father anytime I want." Be kind to others. Don't just stand up in a crowd and start bellowing out your prayer. Be kind. You can pray within yourself like Hannah did and others. And then again, three chapters later, Luke 21, "Stay awake at all times praying that you may have strength to escape all the things that will take place and before you stand before the Son of Man." And like I said, 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, stay connected. And an attitude where I can go to Jesus, I can go to the Father through the Holy Spirit. How about posture? Do you fold your hands? Do you hold your hands up? Do you keep them in your pockets? Do you lift your eyes to heaven? Do you close your eyes? Oh, do you see those kids? Mommy Sally had her eyes open. You know. Do you shut your eyes? Does it matter? There's a few guidelines. 1 Timothy 2:8. "I desire every man, in every place, that every man should pray, lifting holy hands." But again, he's talking about an attitude. And when you lift your holy hands, It is a sign of faith to God. Lord, I am directing this to you. And when you lift your hands, you're calling your attention to God. You're attending to God. But you don't have to. Ephesians 3:14, he says to kneel before the Father. Worship, standing, kneeling, prostrating, eyes lifted, cast down, hands raised, folded, holding the Bible. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Have the idea that I'm attending my direction to God. He has my attention. So it helps to close your eyes. Helps to raise your hand at times. Helps to go to a private place. Whatever helps in certain times. Now, there's one caveat to praying, and this is how you don't pray. The Lord starts out this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they have been seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And there's another verse that says, don't be repetitious. Don't just keep going on. The Lord already knows what you need. Now, when he says he already knows what you need, he doesn't say don't ask for it. He simply says don't be repetitious. You're bringing the same prayers over and over and over. Now, remember, Paul, he prayed 3 times that a thorn would be taken out, right? And he stopped. So give it some time. Make sure that you know. No, he hears you. But make sure that you know he hears you. That's probably the best way to put it, isn't it? I know that he heard me. And if you know that, you're sitting pretty good. But do like this. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, really, the way to do this is to think like, you know, my Father is up there in heaven, the personal God, and he hears me. It's like me going to my dad's office, my dad's throne, even crawling up in his lap. Be reverent. Don't call him daddy. There's no phrase for that. Abba, Father, is just 2 languages for Father. Be reverent and go in there and say, I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to hear me now. Please, Lord, hear me now. And John 4, verse 24, Jesus specifically said, probably the best way to put it, is God is spirit, and you must worship him in spirit, in your inner being, and truth. Lord, I'm not going to lie to you about what I've done. I'm not going to lie to you about what I need. I'm not going to lie to you about what's going on, how I feel. I'm going to let you know, even though you already know. I'm going to voice it. I want you to know. And so that's the kind of the where and the when and kind of the how. Posture. But how about the what? Let's talk about the what. So, again, some people would suggest, well, now see, this is specifically how you have to pray so that you can have your daily bread and sins forgiven and, boy, just do this and you got it all covered. But see, in the blue is from Luke and in the black is from Matthew. And you can see that's different. And so that makes this a pattern. It makes it a pattern. Real briefly, he said to them, when you pray, not if, by the way, when you pray, you say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive each other who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there's this added phrase, it's probably not in the earliest text, but go ahead and say it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is a valid statement. It may not be in the earliest text. If you want to Tell the Lord the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. The Lord did it. But there might be a little bit of a better way to look at this, because it is a pattern. And this is an acronym, ACTS, the easy way to remember something. The first one is adoration. The second one is confession. The third one is thanksgiving. And the fourth one is supplication. This follows the pattern that Jesus gave us. It's a pattern, okay? So the ACTS model for prayer. It's just a model. The first one is adoration. What is it to adore God? To worship Him? To glorify Him? To exalt God? That's what Jesus did first. Hallowed be your name. Call Him Father and say, you are holy. I'm submitting myself to you and saying, you are the only God. You're the Holy One. I adore you. I love you. I admire you. And that's why I've come. It shows our loyalty and admiration, and it causes us to submit to Him. You could do this even in song. You can sing a praise song, or just simply play it praying, or read a psalm to Him. Anything that gets your focus and your heart to attune to His attributes, who He is, and then give Him praise for Him and who He is. The second, of course, is confession. And to confess simply means to agree with. That, Lord, you know I've sinned. You know I did this thing. Or you know that how I'm feeling today. You know that I'm angry with somebody. You know that I'm going through this situation. You know that I'm having these temptations. You know that I want to go to this job and not that job. And you know my heart. You know what's going on. I'm agreeing with you that you know, you already know. And if you've sinned in a word or a thought or a deed, confess it. And know this, then in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, we're not going to call Him a liar, right? We're going to go to the throne, confess our sins, confess our problems, confess our temptations, and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. And He throws your sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more until you bring it up again. And prayerfully we don't. Prayerfully we repent and don't have to come back. But if you do it again. If you come back to that sin, repent of it again and go to Him and confess it as long as you are alive. You say, how long? Until I'm dead. I'm going to do this until I die or the Lord takes it from me or I give it up. Remember, most of them, you just got to give it up. It sounds easy. It's not, is it? It takes work. And then thanksgiving. This is probably the one thing that most people kind of forget. The confessing part is the one thing that probably most people keep from going to the Lord. I feel too guilty. I don't want to go. I told Him this yesterday. I dealt with this a year ago. I don't want to keep going back. But just go agree with Him. Keep going to Him. But then in thanksgiving, we focus on what God has done for us and His people. We go to Him, and the first thing you probably should think of for is, I know you hear me. I know you have heard me. I know you've been with me. This didn't catch you by surprise. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for making it better, or thank you for not making it worse, or letting it get worse. We simply thank Him for those things that come into our mind. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the food. All of these things are jobs, all of these things. Philippians 4:6 says, with thanksgiving, we're going to get to the request part, but with thanksgiving, everything should come with thanksgiving. I said this before, and I remind you that the Old Testament says that, and Paul, actually Romans 1 does as well, that the Jews and people gave up thanks. They do not thank God for anything anymore. They don't give thanks. Do you have to pray for a meal? Do you have to? No. But it is a time for us to be reminded that God gave us our meal, gave us those things. It's a time to do it with our family and give him thanks for it. It's a specific time to give him thanks, and that's a really good thing to do. Worship focuses on God and gives him thanks for what he has done. And finally, Acts, A-C-T-S, S is for supplication. What does supplication mean? It refers to prayer for our need. What do I need? It is a request. It's a petition. Biblical examples include crying out, pleading, even a begging. Lord, you hear me? It's a quiet prayer like Hannah. It's from my heart where it beats so hard you can almost hear it come out of your chest. Or it's just a simple, Lord, I love you. Thank you. Give me today this daily bread. I'm going to be grateful for it. Prayer is for our needs. It's for, and you say, well, and even the Lord says, you know, he already knows what you need. But by asking for it, you're offering yourself to agree again with the Lord. You're giving it to him, and then you're thanking him for the things that you are receiving. There's other things. In Psalm chapter 1, he prays for leading. Psalm chapter 5, he prays for, in Psalm chapter 4, he prays for mercy. In Psalm chapter 5, he prays for leading. In James chapter 1, he prays for wisdom. And Ephesians, praying for all the saints. And then, of course, the Lord's Prayer, daily bread, and all of those things. You can ask him for anything. And then John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 5, and know this. When you do this, when you follow this model, when you're pouring your heart out to the Lord, know this. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, this is kind of the difficult one, isn't it? It's like, wait a minute, this is the caveat. Oh, I knew that there was a bottom or, in between the lines or, the fine print. Well, there is a fine print, right? And we don't pray for things outside of God's will. Do you know that you need bread? Bread from heaven and bread from the refrigerator, grain from the fields, milk and water. We know that we need those things, right? Remember what Jesus said about the sparrow? You know, if the sparrow falls to the ground, you know, if you see a sparrow, and Solomon, who was, dressed greatly, but the sparrow even looks more beautiful. He knows what you need. But we continue to ask for those things we need. Do you need a job? Do you need health for your family? Do you need love and peace in your house? And between your friends and your loved ones? A lot of times, it is really actually good to go into the Bible, into the scriptures, and pray, and find those psalms or find those stories. Lord, this happened. This is what David prayed for. This is what Asaph prayed about. This is these kinds of things. I want to pray according to this will. I know that this is according to your will. Remember what the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ by the word of God. So if you want to know specifically what to pray for, you can go through the word. However, it doesn't cover everything, does it? It doesn't cover everything. I broke my ankle. I lost my job. All those kinds of things. That when we need something, I know the relationship I have with my Father, I know that he loves me, I know that he cares about this, I'm going to him. You ever prayed about your lost keys? I remember a couple times, but one time in specifically, I don't know why, I was going someplace very important, and I went out to the truck, my My son called it the rustic sleigh. It's a piece of junk. And it said out there, rrr, 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 rrr. And I said, Lord, please, Lord, I really need to get to where I'm going. Next turn, starts right up. There's no such thing as coincidence, okay? He cares. He knows. And you close your eyes if you want or whatever, and you just say, Lord, I know you're here with me. I know you hear me. I know you care about this. This is who you are. This is your heart. And I'm thanking you for hearing me, and I'm asking in confidence that you hear me to help me, Lord God. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you know that when he answers your prayer and you're telling people, or even within your heart you're rejoicing, even if it's just you rejoicing to the Lord, that pleases his heart. God is pleased with that. He loves to see you happy and rejoicing. And so the Lord will do those things for you. James 4:3, and when you do ask, you do not receive because you are asking with the wrong motives, that you may squander it on your pleasures. And kind of isn't this where we kind of question a lot? Like, I don't know if this is the Lord's will. I don't know if he really wants me to have a new truck. I don't know if he wants me to move over to this job or this kind of thing, right? We don't know. But here's the idea. If you know it's wrong, I want to go out with that woman even though I'm married. Yeah, don't pray about that, okay? That's just, you know, that's really just stupid. That's bad. And yes, every once in a while I use the word stupid up here. That one is stupid. But if you say, you know, if you don't know, then you say, Lord, I don't know. And remember what the Bible says? That the Spirit prays for you with groans that cannot be uttered. He mediates for you. He is praying with you and for you as well. So if you have something on your heart, you say, Lord, I really do not know how to pray for this. I'm not going to move, but I am going to pray. I'm not going to make a decision if I don't know the difference, but I am going to pray about it because I know, according to James, you will bring me wisdom from above. You promise me wisdom. And then Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit, like I said, helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You just go, and again, in any posture that you need or want, and you say, Lord, here I am before you. You pray for me. I'm asking you, Jesus, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, go to the Father and pray on my behalf because I don't have the wisdom for this one, and I need your help. You know what we find in all that? An awful lot of freedom. Don't we? I got to stand. I got to do it a certain time. I got to do it how many times a day? I got to do this and do that. No. We do it in an attitude of trust and love and thanksgiving. Now, there's something that goes along with prayer. Maybe some of you have thought about it. And we really haven't touched on, well, hardly at all since I've been here. And we need to because it goes right along with prayer. And that's fasting. Fasting. Before we talk about fasting, you should be particular about your physical condition. But again, there's a lot of freedom. Even though the Bible says to fast, there's a lot of freedom in it. You can give up a certain meal, a certain day, a certain week. You can give up a certain, my favorite drink is coffee. Every once in a while, just go without coffee. Bring the headaches on, right? Those kinds of things. But let me just give you some reasons. I mean, why should we fast? And there's some good principles in the Bible. When you see judgment coming, I've sinned, and I know God's angry with me. And boy, it's got to be coming down the pike, right? So I'm going to ask for forgiveness. David, remember, he had sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan says, "You are the man." And his son is sick. His firstborn son, who's supposed to be the heir of all his stuff. He's sick. What does David do? He fasts. He prays. And the child dies. Because that was what the Lord's will was. What did David do after that? Did he curse God? Did he go rebel? No, he got up, he washed, he ate, and his servant said, "Why are you cheerful now?" He said, "Before I was supplicating before the Lord," basically is what he's saying. "I was pleading for his life. But now that he's gone, he will not come to me. I will go to him." Hope. David had hope. And the judgment came. The baby died. His death is coming. David's. That's judgment. Remember, it's a curse. But he has hope after that. When you've done something and you know judgment's coming down the line, have you ever said to the Lord, "Lord, I'll tell you what, you have every right to whip me really hard. I'm asking that you delay or even make subtle the consequences for my sin. I am really sorry for what I've done." In Joel chapter 1, consecrate a fast. The judgment is coming. Cry out to the Lord. Consecrate a fast. For repentance, Joel chapter 2 through verse 12, return to me with a heart, with a full heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Give a fast if you are returning to the Lord. In Jonah chapter 3 verse 5, remember the Ninevites, those evil people? They believed God. They called for a fast and sackcloth. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth. They poured earth on their heads and they confessed their sins. In Psalm chapter 35, when they were sick, he says, "When they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed and bowed my head low on my chest." In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, "Humbly seek you for a safe journey," he says, "for ourselves and for our children. And for our goods." Ezra was on a trip going back to Jerusalem. And he prayed for the people. And he said, "I humbly ask for a safe journey for myself and our kids and all of our goods even." You can even pray for your car if you need help. And then finally, in 2 Chronicles, when Jehoshaphat was afraid, he consecrated a fast because the enemy was close. And he said, "Lord, I need you." What does a fast do? It really humbles yourself. The first thing the body needs is air and food, right? And we need to focus our attention on the Lord, so we call a fast. I want to remind you that when you do these things, I want to remind you what we talked about last week. You invoke your relationship with God. You invoke. You're saying, "I am your child. You are my father. I know you hear me." Just as Don read, that whatever I ask, you hear me. And in your will, you're going to answer me. Look what David says in Psalm 30. "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." He cried out for help. God gave him mercy. God took away his sorrowful heart, filled him with joy, and answered his prayer. Finally, we'll close with this. Philippians 4, 5. "The Lord is at hand." Now, some people will say, "Well, that means the Lord's coming soon," and that's true. But in this context, "the Lord is at hand" means he's near you. He is listening to you. He's in a relationship with you. So he says he's near. He's right at your hand. Do not be anxious about anything. And then you know the rest, don't you? But in everything, oh, there's freedom. There's freedom. In everything, by prayer and pleading, supplication, pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Now, finally, take in this last verse. I mean, this last sentence. Why do we need the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Why does he need to guard our hearts? Because, one, we don't always get what we need or what we think we need. Two, we don't always get what we want. Most of the time we don't. And three, when God does these things for us, there's attacks from Satan, attacks from the world, attacks from the flesh. Oh, he didn't hear me, right? He didn't hear me. Nope. It says, when you go to him and do these things with prayer and supplication and do not forget thanksgiving, he's going to guard your heart. Because in faith, you went to him. You didn't go to your neighbor. You didn't go to somebody else for your needs. You went to him. That doesn't mean you don't go talk to your neighbor. It means you go to him and him first. Lord, what a pleasure, what a privilege it is that you, the one and only God, have called us friends. It doesn't make sense to us. You don't need us. But you love us. You chose us as your children. You've given us the power to become children of God. And then just like a father, you say, come to me in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. Make them known to you. So we do, and we're going to do this, Lord, in faith. We ask you to forgive us of all of our sins, and we ask you to draw us nearer to you as sons and daughters. Again, we pray a special prayer for these two who are graduating, Lord God. Be with them. Let them not fall away. Let them know that you are their God. And if they stay the course, they will have an eternity with you, Lord. Be with them and upon them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.